You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Well, hey again. We are in our year-long sermon series looking at signs and wonders. And this term, we're going to be focusing on doing a mini-series under that larger topic, unpacking the key theme of the kingdom of God. And so we'll be looking at this in both our morning services and our evening service. And here's what I truly believe. When the kingdom of God is preached, when it's announced, when it is demonstrated, when it is best understood, then there is an increase in God's presence. There is an increase in God's power and in signs and wonders. I think it's incredibly timely that we are starting this series right now. The kingdom of God is a great gift from God to us to help us understand and make sense of the world that we currently live in. I'm very short-sighted, so I've got my contact lens in today. And so if I didn't have those in, everything, you would be a complete blur. And so when I put my contact lenses, of course, everything comes into sharp focus. And it's a little bit like that with understanding the kingdom of God. Is you look at the world that we live in today, and sometimes we can struggle to make sense of the chaos that we live in. And there is a thread, there is a script, there is a narrative, there is a story in the Bible called the kingdom of God. And when we understand that, and we're going to be unpacking that through the scriptures for the whole of this term, then it gives a sense of clarity. It gives a sense of vision and focus and understanding of our world. The most powerful things in the world in terms of shaping the way that we human beings live and the kind of decisions that we make is through stories. And stories shape us. People are led by many things. Some people, depending on your work or employment, are driven by facts and figures and numbers. Some are driven by persuasion and argument. Others are driven by desire, fear of missing out. But actually, it is the people who weave together compelling stories, stories that provide a whole framework of meaning that I believe have the greatest influence on our thinking and on our behavior. And in our world right now exists a myriad of competing stories. Millions of stories, millions of causes in our world. Which one do we subscribe to? And what seems to be happening in our world right now is that many of those stories, many of those causes, many of those scripts are not working out in a way that they thought that it would. The consolations of a well-lived secular life seems to be failing people. In other words, a story without God doesn't seem to be bringing a sense of fulfillment and nourishment and meaning to humanity as we know it. And the story of Jesus and the kingdom of God is such a true and compelling story that can infuse our lives with weight, with purpose, with meaning. And this is reflected recently in a Times article talking about Gen Z's return to church. And he talks about them wanting and I love this phrase, talking about wanting a full, fat faith. This generation is hungry for substance. A full, fat faith. My beard barber, and yes, I do have a beard barber, and church is a safe place for me to communicate and share these things. I was talking to him this week, and he said that his mates, and he's in his 20s, his mates are turning to Orthodox Christianity. And he wanted to know why. And so I was able to practice my talk today on him, which is always good. I think if somebody who doesn't follow Jesus understands, then maybe this could work. And there's this incremental, micro, personal shift happening right now spiritually in people's lives. And that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is that is, it has like a compound effect. It's like a combination punch. This is met with things that we see on a macro level. And in the last couple of weeks, we have seen on the news and blowing up all over our social media feeds many, many heartbreaking things, which I believe is actually creating a spiritual hunger in people. In fact, Josh was telling me that even people came to our first service today on the back of some news that they've been listening to, because it's creating an appetite and a yearning in folk. The news of a refugee from the Ukraine in the States, Irina Zaruska, violently stabbed and murdered on a train, unprovoked. Shocking. Then a man called Charlie Kirk in front of his wife and children at a university. Just think about something like this happening at Hull University. Shot in the neck and killed. Then, of course, we've got school shootings happening in the States. Children shot in Colorado and a Catholic church, two children killed. The horrific wars right now, 66 countries in our world engaged in armed conflict. The growing unrest in global affairs, the atrocities in the Middle East right now. A Catholic cardinal in Italy recited all the names of children that have died there in the Middle East. And it took him 7 hours. 7 hours to read out all the names of those children. Now, the main point I want to make about this, I'll come on to, but just as an aside, and I'm super aware of this, having four children myself, is that one of the things we must be watchful for is we must curate the information that we digest, particularly with young people. The human heart and the human mind, in its fragility, was not meant to see the atrocities that we are now seeing on some of those social media channels. And I think what's worse about it is that some young people will view those things and be completely numb to what they see. And so some of us are thinking, why do we feel a certain way? Why is that stirring up an emotion in us in a certain way? It's because it is up close and personal because of now the medium of social media and how we can so easily access information and see things which are so horrendous and heartbreaking. But the main point I want to make with all that's going on in the world right now is that all these things should make the church wake up and say this: God, we need you. Like, we thought we needed you. Like, in our minds, we knew we needed you. But I'm telling you, at a gut level, with everything within me, we know we need God. We need him. It should make us awaken to the fact that the story that many of us live in and live for might not be that close to the kingdom story. And so we can get a little bit excited when Gen Z start to supernaturally make their way to church and be hungry for faith, but we need the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, to break into this violent, dark, disordered world. And so our issues, friends, are not economic ones. Our issues are not political ones. It's a spiritual one. That is the script and the narrative and the story of the Bible. Our world is sick and hurting, and our world needs King Jesus. That there are these two kingdoms at work clashing against each other. We have the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God, and then we have an enemy, the kingdom of darkness. And so flesh and blood. And this is, again, our story. Flesh and blood are not our enemy. And the world's narrative is trying to make humans their enemy. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. But as the Bible says, there are principalities and powers. The enemy is our enemy. And there are spiritual forces of our dark age. They are enemy. And that's why we can love our enemies. One of the greatest commandments of Jesus and invitations to us as his followers is to love radically our enemies. It's easy. It's easy to love my wife. It's easy most of the time for me to love my kids. It's easy to love the church and the people in our home group the vast majority of the time. But our enemies, we're called to love them. This is what the gospel does, because the cross of Christ is a level playing field. At the foot of the cross, all of us are equal and all of us are in need of Christ's mercy. There's no such thing as like better sins or worse sins or grades of sin. There are in terms of maybe consequences and effect in terms of to the individual or to a group of people in terms of its destruction. But all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And so today, you may be sensing some of these things. It may resonate with you. You may have seen something and it's evoked a certain emotion in you. And different things at different times land for different people. I always say that we don't read books, but books read you. It's like you're reading a chapter in the Bible. And last year you read it and it was like, yeah, and you just keep going. And then sometimes you read it and it's like, wow. It's like written in bold or like with a highlighter pen. And so you could be reading a book and you recommend it to somebody, say, this is the best book I've ever read. And then they read it and think, well, it was nothing. And so life and its circumstances read us more than we read them. And so my question to us as a local church here in Hull is that, like, when we read of these things and see these things, what is it doing in you? What is God saying to you? Like, a lot of people come to church and may come to me as the pastor along with Joni and say, like, what's your opinion of? What do you think about this and what do you think about that? But actually, the bigger question is, no, what are you going to do with what God is stirring in you right now? My wife, Joni, said to me this week, and she said it in the car, I knew the Holy Spirit was like on this question. And she said to me, John, what are you going to do with the fire that's been lit in your belly? And I was reminded of that verse in Jeremiah where it talks about God's word being a fire in my bones. It's like things that happen to us on a personal level, on a micro level, or even on a macro level. Like, what are these things speaking to you about the call of God on your life? How does it affect how you go to work? How does it affect your relationships, your finances? How does it affect how you share the gospel? How does it affect how we feed the hungry and look after the marginalized? What is he doing to each and every one of us? And if all we're doing is absorbing other people's opinions, multiple narratives from different sources, and are numb to it, then we need to guard our hearts afresh. Of course, all of us, don't we? We want to be informed, but there is a line that we cross when we are not just informed, but we are being malformed. Our addiction to outrage, our addiction to distraction, our addiction to numbing ourselves with our devices. And this all works against the slow, deep work of the Spirit of God within us. Like, our culture prizes speed. Our culture prizes solutions. But that is the very antithesis to how the human heart has been created by God. We must resist this formulaic, solution-based work in our world where we want everything like fast food. You know, I remember I complained in McDonald's when I didn't get my burger in 5 minutes. And Lisa said, "This isn't a fast food restaurant," she told me. And I'm like, "What has happened? We set the kettle and we're like impatient. Come on, I want my tea now." But the way the Lord has designed us is we must resist that. The slow work of God, the slow work of the Holy Spirit is equally miraculous as when we see a miracle like that. Last week, we talked about over 100 stories we've had written into our church community about signs and wonders in people's lives. And I celebrate that and I love all that. And they're often event-based. But actually, what about our commitment to process, to journey, putting one foot in front of the other when we go through hard times and buffeting and pain and trial, and yet we see the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctifying work of God in our lives in every single moment. And so my wisdom to you, and I did this over summer holidays, is maybe to turn off your phone. Like at best, curate the noise, but actually turn off your phone, dial it all down, slow down, and say it's time to be on our knees, to pray, to weep with those who weep, and to look at what is the biblical narrative that holds us steady and gives us vision and focus for the lives that we lead. And the biblical narrative is a simple one. And it's outlined beautifully in the book of Romans, that the whole of the world in chapter 1 has turned its back on God. And rather than worshiping our Creator, we have worshipped created things. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, the wages of sin is now separation from God. And it says that no one, not one person, even you on your best day, not one person is righteous. And through one man's disobedience, going back to the creation story, we've all been made the unrighteousness of God. But through one man's obedience, that is Christ, his yes to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, his yes to you and I and to humanity on the cross, through his one act of obedience, we are now all the righteousness of God. Not because of anything we've done. All our righteous works are like filthy rags, but because of the scandalous grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can now separate us, and we are free from condemnation. And for those who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and he is the one who was raised from the dead, we are now all saved. And so we live, therefore, as a new creation, different from the world and the kingdoms of this world around us. And this manifesto we see so beautifully, and I just want to suggest to you that imagine what the church and our communities and our world would look like if we lived by this kingdom culture, these kingdom values, which is an upside-down kingdom we read about in Romans chapter 12. Romans, of course, is known as this book which is all about doctrine, but actually, Christianity was always known as the way. What does it mean for our theology to have breath and hands and feet and legs? What does it mean? And we see here in Romans 12, it says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I'm like, what is my response? What brings kingdom clarity to my life right now? And I'm like, it's there. Like, I want to be caught up with that. I know it will take all the days of my life to try and figure that passage out. Working that through on a day-by-day basis with our choices, with our decisions. And so the true mark of what does it mean to be a follower of Christ, to lead a kingdom life right now? What does it mean to be a disciple in our nation in the 21st century? It's not just prayer or fasting or speaking loudly about God in public. It's actually this: loving our enemy, being peacemakers, mourning with those who mourn, overcome evil with good, bless those. That word bless means to eulogize over. So imagine you go to a funeral and we eulogize, we bless, we talk about in wonderful terms our loved ones. It's saying do that over your enemies. This is the radical way of Christ. This is the narrow path that all of us have been called to for those who trust Christ. This is kingdom culture. This is the way of the kingdom. And I think for me, many people, including those who don't know Jesus, love that. They love the idea of that. And so we have in our society a script right now that people love the virtues and the life of the kingdom, but there's a huge difference. They want the kingdom, but without the king. And so we see this overlap of a biblical kingdom narrative and script alongside, intertwined with a secular script. Oh, we want the kingdom, but do we really want to give our entire lives to King Jesus? We want the fruit of community and all that it brings, but do we really want the cost of commitment? It's like we love the idea of things, but actually we miss the fact that King Jesus, when he came, he brought not just a message of the kingdom, but he brought himself. It's like the kingdom is here. It's now, it's come, it's at hand, but with that, he comes. And look at the radical life of Jesus. How he stood up against the religious of the day, that those who thought that they were outside the boundaries of Christ's love, he brought them in. To those who were on the fringes, he said, the kingdom of God is for you. He brought freedom, he brought healing, he brought mercy. He proclaimed, he demonstrated this glorious kingdom that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. We are citizens, as Christians, of a different kingdom, not of this world. And so we can never allow any allegiances to this kingdom usurp a deeper conviction to the kingdom of heaven. And so often we, in the West particularly, is that we move beyond Christianity whilst feasting upon its fruit. We want to enjoy the things that our faith gives us, but without the sacrifice. And we often want to reshape our Christian faith with the contours of our world and our society. But the way of Christ is so different to often what we see in our world today. This is the invitation to the King and the kingdom. And what was his central message? It was this: repent. Three occasions, three gospels out of the four, when Jesus comes, echoing the message of John the Baptist, announcing that this kingdom has come, there's a key word. And we mustn't overlook this. And every time I tried to like move beyond it this week in preparation, I felt like Lord saying, no, this is the message for the church. Don't let them move beyond this. And it's one word, and it's this: repent. Repent. I know that's a heavy word. I know it's a word that has lots of negative connotations. But I think where we need to start is this: Lord, forgive me for being caught up and distracted by so many competing stories that I've not given my entire focus to the kingdom of God. In this myriad of competing stories, forgive me, Lord. And what he's calling us to do is to put both hands to the plow and to look straight ahead and to go after Christ with everything that we have. Repent. And repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's got to be a complete change life. Imagine every day I'm saying to my wife, sorry for the same thing. Let me tell you, the first couple of days will be good. After that, it won't be good. I'm sorry if I keep doing the same thing, but I'm sorry. It's like at some point there has to be, I'm sorry and I've changed. Because that builds trust. And it shows value on the relationship. And it means actually I'm backing up my words with action, which is integrity. And so there has to come a point that we as Christians go, not only, Lord, are we sorry, but actually we reject our former ways and we turn to his path, to his way, and say we're going after you with everything that we have. Repentance is a process where we are convicted of truth and then we have contrition over our sin, then conviction of sin, and then a commitment to leave sin. There is a process, there is a journey. And I don't know about you, but I'm finding more and more when we see things going on which are so painful in the world, that actually the call to Christians is this, is to not look out there for answers, but to actually look in our own hearts and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me about? And Holy Spirit, what are you convicting me about in my own life? What are these wounds in my life that need healing? I was so struck, I was on holiday, so I missed it, but listening online to Anthony's talk on the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our Holy Spirit summer series. And recently I took our George, who's three, up to bed, and he wasn't sleeping, so I ended up being there an hour trying to get him to sleep. But I just eventually laid there, and I was reciting in my mind the different fruits of the Spirit, and I just began to weep. Because I thought to myself, Lord, I feel so far away from you with some of these things. That's the thing about Christian life. You think you're doing all right, and then the Lord starts to get into the... Do you know what I mean? It's like there's a tidy house, and then when your parents are coming around, it's like, we better go to that room and clean that bit. And what the Holy Spirit does is he comes into all those rooms, even the rooms that we've said, oh, now you're not allowed in there. Self-control, meekness, wow. Restrained power and strength. I can do something, but I choose not to, and submit it under the Lordship of Christ. These little things, and I began to repent and say, Lord, I'm so desperate to be like you. Convicted, desperate to be like you. Change me. And of course, how does God change us? He gives us an opportunity like the next day. He sends the most annoying person in your life. Heavenly sandpaper, I call them. And it's like, here is John. Here's your patience. And repentance, we made it out to be like this one-time thing, but actually it is a practice. It is a turning away from our self-centered way. And I'll finish with this. I find it interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, what's known as the Lord's Prayer, it talks about your kingdom come, your will be done. We often try and sometimes separate those two things out, but it's saying the same thing. You cannot say thy kingdom come when your life is saying my kingdom come. You cannot say, God, let your will be done when my will is not relinquished. We cannot say, Lord, we want more of you and not be willing to decrease. And within us, we have this sin nature that is battling against the new nature. Romans 7 talks about this. It's the clash internally, the war. Like, I want to do these things, but I can't seem to be able to do them. The things I'm trying to stop doing, I end up doing. And there is this war that's going on. How do we defeat that? Well, we just get caught up in another kingdom. The life-giving kingdom of God. And as we're so caught up with that, is that what happens is that old man starts to just fade away. We don't want that stuff, actually. It's lost it. It's lost its taste. It's not sticking to me like it used to. And it's actually through the power of surrender and relinquishment and saying no and dying to self that actually we get caught up in God's kingdom. And so as we pray, I want that to be really the word for us as a local church starting today is let's repent. Let's repent as the church. Would you like to stand?
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church. Go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.